As we come to celebrate July 4th, Independence Day, we can't forget the people who has paid the price for us to have these freedoms. But one of the questions we have to ask ourselves, though, when we talk about freedom, are we truly free? And what does freedom mean to you? A lot of people, when they think about freedom, they think it's, I can do everything I want to. It doesn't matter. That's not true freedom. In our country, we have laws put in place, and we're a country governed by those laws, as we are considered a free country under the law. Why? Well, if we could do everything ourselves, what we want, if we had that type of freedom, sooner or later, you're going to mess up somebody else's freedom. You're going to sooner or later get right into the place that will stop somebody else from being free, because your idea of freedom may not be somebody else's idea of freedom. So that is the reason we have laws in place that restricts us from being able to mess up somebody else's freedom. And I'm using the word messed up a little bit better, because I don't want to go into intruding, because when we start to intrude, sometimes you get to intrude on people where you start talking to them too closely and get right in their face. And that's what happens with freedom, because we do it from out a little bit further away. When I was overseas, some people overseas have a different way. In America, we like our space. We like our freedom. But sometimes people will talk to you almost while they're ready to kiss you. They're that close to you. And it's very intrusive. And you're like, I want them to move back a little bit. I move back. Guess what? They move forward. They're not used to that. And so as a free nation, there's certain respects that we respect each other's beliefs, their freedoms, and their personal spaces, my son says. But we want to get to the point where, why do we have to restrict freedoms? Why is there laws? See, it's not that we want laws, but we have to have laws to protect others as well as to protect ourselves. 1 Timothy 1-8-10 says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Now, laws can be used wrongfully. Matter of fact, we have many laws on the book that they just can constantly restrict people more and more. The more laws you make, the more harder it is to keep them. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. What does that mean? If you're a righteous man, you're not going to do the things that's going to sit there and intrude on somebody else's freedoms. But for the lawless and the disobedient, for those who want their own way, basically, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy, the profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything other than that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, to some people, it may not be sound doctrine. About, you know, to me, somebody could say, you know, to me, it's not a sin to murder somebody if I don't like what they're saying. But to the other person, it definitely is. To their family, it is. And to God, it is. Laws are made to restrict those who would harm themselves or others. It places limits and fences. And that's why God's freeman, a person that's free from slavery, can also be a servant at the same time. To look at the reason this, we have to look at the reason for the law and why it was written. When we look at examples of laws for ourselves, we have certain laws in our nations that's very important. It does protect people. The speed limit, especially going around a curve. Guess what? You got a blind spot. You're going too fast. And you don't see the car that's going around the curve. And you swerve and you hit that car. You could hurt somebody else, not just yourself. That's why there is a speed limit sign there. There's usually a warning, dangerous curve ahead. Do you even get that before you even get there? And if you do not abide by those warning signs, before the law is applied to protect everybody. you for not getting it. And guess what? The insurance people love to have to write a policy out for those who do not break laws, and to the ones that do. And the ones who do break the laws, the higher the insurance. Did you notice that? Did you also know the more unexperienced people? The younger you are, the higher your insurance is for car insurance. Why? They don't think you're experienced enough on the road. They want you to grow into that. And when you reach 25, all of a sudden, it comes down really quick. Now, to go with God's law, we need to look a little further at who God is, the one who makes the law. And I'm talking about more of the spiritual law than the moral law. A lot of people think they know who God is, but a lot of people really don't. And this is going to be surprising. See, they usually make a God up in their imaginations or take a few scriptures to make them in the nice little package that they think they can put him into. The first thing we need to recognize is God is a person. God is a person. He's not just some spirit floating in space, has no mind, no will, or anything else, no emotions. He is a person. And to be able to know God is the same as you being able to know your neighbor, your fiance, or anything else. You got to have a relationship with them. You have a relationship with God by knowing his word and by knowing him by prayer. Speaking to him. Do you speak to God? Do you talk to God? And most of all, when he talks back, do you listen? It's very important that we have that relationship with him, because that's how we get an understanding of who he is. The next thing is he is sovereign. The word sovereign means he's the one in authority. He doesn't have to explain himself to us. But many times he does. As we talked about last week, when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed, God told Abraham, because it was going to affect him and his life and his family's life, the whole area. God may reveal something to you, not because he has to, but because you have a relationship with him. He wants to talk to you about these things, especially when it impacts your life, your family's life, and others around you. Remember, Abraham was considered a friend of God, and he revealed to him the plan of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, the future of Israel, and the promised land, and that the Messiah would come through his seed. Next attribute we can look at is God is omnipotent, all-powerful. But he uses his power as he sees fit and refrains from using it many times when we want to see intervention. We do not know why, because God is also omniscient, which means knowing all things for all situations. But examples in the Bible are shown all the time where God refrains from using his power. Adam and Eve, when they took the forbidden fruit, could God have stopped them? Yes. When Cain killed Abel, could God have stopped them? Yes. When Abraham fathered Ishmael, which became the Arab nations that Israel's having trouble with, could God have stopped him? Yes. From Israel, from creating a molten calf and worshiping it, could God have stopped it before it happened? Yes. Nadab and Abihu from offering strange fire? Yes. King David from committing adultery? Yes, he could have stopped it. Solomon from marrying many wives? Yes. He could have stopped this and many more sinful acts in the Bible, and things that actually started a chain of events, such as I spoke of Ishmael, which caused pain later on for his children. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. Free choice. God did not stomp on free choice. He did put laws in place and told them not to do it, but they did do it anyway. And we see that quite often. Cain killing Abel, you should not kill. Thou shalt not kill is in the law. God could have stopped it, but he didn't. He allowed that. And Abel was killed. It wasn't Abel's fault. Abel walked with God. He offered an offering which was acceptable unto God. Sometimes the choices people make does intrude on others' freedoms and liberties. And that's why laws are put in place to limit that from happening. Many more we can speak about, but we'd be here all day. And we see the consequences of sins in each one of these. The only hope is a cure from sin and from the law we could not keep. And Jesus Christ broke that curse. There was a generation curse on people. If you look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 6, and the two places you find most of the law known as the Ten Commandments is in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself nor serve them, for I am the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments. Notice the curse is on those that hate God to four generations. The children, the children's, and the children's children. Thank God for Jesus who broke that curse, because he became a curse for us. But the question goes on, even in our country. Our country was founded on the laws of God. Many think that no one should be able to legislate morality. Moral laws should not be used. You should not tell people they can't do these certain things. You should just have it your own way. Do what you want. But we see that many times sin affects other people. The example is sexual sins has many different diseases that has hurt other people through blood transfusion, through skin-to-skin contact, because they did not honor marriage. They were not a faithful commitment to one another. It comes up and it brings up more hurt, more pain, and not only that, it goes to the children underneath them sometimes. Crack babies from parents that have crack. It wasn't the baby's fault that the parent was a drug addict, but the babies are suffering for it. And so that is the reason we have laws. It's because it always affects the other person. They say, I ain't hurting nobody else. That's not necessarily true. Oh, go ahead. Let's go ahead and allow marijuana for everybody, just like alcohol. We already have enough trouble with drunk drivers on the road. So now you have to legislate. If you make a law like that legal, if you make marijuana legal, how far do you go? Oh, well, if you let marijuana go, why not cocaine? We'll just make laws you can't do it while driving. Oh, where does it go to? Oh, who pays for all the hospital bills afterwards? We do. That's why God puts strict limits on laws. Moral laws can be used to protect others. But one thing that's good about this is it does not always change the person. Their heart. You can restrict the unlawful, but that doesn't mean that they don't want to do those things that are wrong. God's laws are moral laws, but they are also spiritual laws. God does legislate morality, but it is the law that's written in a person's heart that changes the person, not the laws written on the stones. I was actually looking at a book, and I was thinking, oh, what a great name for a sermon. And that's the preacher out coming on me. It was called Broken Stones, talking about the law being broken. And we break them all the time. And the reason why is because we're trying to do it in the flesh. You're not, if you're doing it in the flesh, you're not going to be able to keep God's law. But you got to do it in the Spirit. Jeremiah 31:31-33 talks about the new covenant. And it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, he led them. He led them. A husband leading his wife, taking care of her. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, it will be in a specific time, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The law has to be on the inward parts. Scripture's talked about a heart of stone being changed to a stone of flesh, one that is moldable by God. And that's what we need. Romans 7:12-14 says, 7:12-14 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which was made good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it may appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by commandment might be exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. We were all created with sin in our lives. Every one of us, from the day we were born, we were carnal, fleshly. We were sold under sin. That's what being born again is about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We need to be born of the Spirit, being born again, for that change to take place. Some things do not fit perfectly in the law if it's not in our heart. So some other things that God commands us to do. Did you know God commands your emotions? Wait a minute, I can't help the way I feel. Yes, you can if you're born again. In the law, we also have a question that was asked to Jesus. Was what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gave him two answers. He says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. And a lot of this is right in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 9, which is quoted, prayed with by the Jews every Sabbath, constantly. It's the portion of their law that brings about their beliefs and their trust towards God. And it's something that diligently is sought. And it's called the Shema and the Via Hafta. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. Okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. Adonai Echad. The Lord is one. So what he's trying to say is, first the Lord our God is one. We see in the Trinity one in 1 John 5:7-8, say that these three are one, the three that bear witness, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And as Jesus also prayed that we too will be one. The next part of this is called the Via Hafta. And it goes in after the Shema. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk to them as you sit in the house. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down. And when you shall bind them as a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be a frontless and a lion, and thou shalt write them upon the gates of your house. The Via Hofta says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's not a request. He's not telling you that love is just a feeling. He's commanding you to feel love toward God. Oh, my emotions. Oh, wait, there's another scripture that says, eschew evil. Hate evil. That's an emotion. You're supposed to hate. Not the people. The evil in which they do. Remember, God so loved the world, all that he gave his only begotten son. He loves the people, but he hates the evil that's in them. We too are supposed to hate evil, eschew evil. Love is an action, but it is an emotion. It's how one feels. And God commands us how we should feel. Jesus said that we are to love one another. And then the world would know that we are his disciples. He even goes further and states, if we love one another in the same manner that Jesus loved us. And that, this is what Jesus said in his new commandment in John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I've given you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You've been. He was going back by a scripture that says you've heard to love, to love your friends and hate your enemies. He says, no, love your enemies. He told us to love our neighbors ourselves, and love fulfills all the law, every one of it. If you love somebody, you're not going to cheat on them. If you love somebody, you're not going to steal from them. If you love somebody, you're not going to kill them. If you love somebody, you're not going to want to take their car away from them. If you love somebody, you're going to want to see them do better instead of worrying about yourself. And that's what this is all about. People that have children understand this quite easily when they say they want to see their children do better than they did. And God wants to see us do better. This is freedom with the law, as no one can love God without knowing God. That's relationship. How can you love somebody you don't know? Get to know them. Do you marry somebody you never met? Well, some people have. They found out that didn't work. Sears mail order catalog. They used to sell wives from other countries. They pay a certain amount. They willingly came, and they found out it wasn't worth it. And then sometimes marriages are arranged between families, but that may not often work out like planned because the two just didn't get along, because that was not what God intended. It says, if a man should leave his mother and father, he should leave his mother and father. We have it a little bit backwards. It means what it should be is, man, get your house in order, be ready to get married, and then go ahead and find yourself a wife. Get your house in order. Our relationship with him through prayer and the word. Let's not forget fellowship. It's important to fellowship. That's with each other. The assembling ourselves together as he's commanded us to do in his word. This is why we need the next part, the mind of Christ. Not our own mind, the mind of Christ. To be truly free is not to be bound to the world, but to be bound to God. That's what true freedom is. 1 Corinthians 7, 22 to 24. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Huh? What does it say here? Difference is, it keeps going. You are bought with a price. God paid for you. What? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Be ye not servants of men, brethren, But let everyone wear as he's called to abide in his calling. So abide in your calling. He paid a price for you. He's made you free, but he's called you and bought you for the price, and he's called you to do something. Go do it. As we talked about last week, we see man, God used men that were not even willing to serve him several times. Jonah was the most successful preacher in the Bible that we've seen in one time, having saved a whole city by saying 8 words. Can God use you? You bet. You bet. And that's the most important part. If we're listening to God and saying what he's saying, he will bring in the fruit. This is what I call being dependently free. We are free, but we depend on God. As those who are saved, we are dependent for God's mercy, his grace for salvation. And we are dependent for him for every breath we receive. We are dependent on by the work of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, to even to approach God. Because our works are as filthy rags. We are dependent on him for everything. A slave but free. But we're willing slaves. The purpose is to be transformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:28 through 29 says, as we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did know, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. He wants many sons and daughters. We may be servants, but we're all part of the same family, the family of God. Are you part of that family today? Are you part of the family of God? Is your relationship with him as a servant or as a son or a daughter? Even the father, when he tells his son or daughter to do something, they do it willingly. That's why you're still a servant. That's why you're still a disciple. And that's why you have a relationship as a son and a daughter. That may be many brethren, many daughters, not just one. I'm not just the son of God. Neither are you the only daughter of the Lord. But we all are. The whole church is. And Jesus tells us in Luke 6:40 that the disciple is not above the master. And who's the master? But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. To be conformed to the image of Christ, the purpose is to be like Christ, to be as our master. When we're speaking God's words, it's not our own words. When the Father sent Jesus, he didn't send him to speak his own words. Jesus spoke and did whatever his Father did and said. And that's what we should be doing. That's because we have a relationship with him. We know him by his word. The word tells us to do something, we do it. We hear him with his rhema word. When he talks to us, we obey it. God chooses not to remember our past sins is another good thing. As he has forgiven us all of those from the blood of the Lamb. And this is something we have a hard time with as Christians. Jeremiah 31:34. I went read to 33 before, but verse 34, after he said that they shall be my sons, he says, and they shall teach no man evermore his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. And this is great. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. When we forgive someone, do you really forgive them? You may have heard the old saying, oh, I forgive them, but I'll never forget. I'll never forget. But that's not God's standards. That's man's standards. Ezekiel 18:21 through 23 says, God's telling Ezekiel this, but if the wicked will turn from his sins, which he hath committed, and keep all my statutes. So he's showing himself. He's proving himself. He's keeping his statutes. He's obeying God. And do that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. He shall not die. That's good news. And that we all know. But what does it say about his sins? All his transgressions which he had committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he had done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? God wants people to come back to him. Don't remember this. God doesn't remember their sins. And so, guess what? We shouldn't either. I remember where old Steve was a big old you-know-whatter and did-er, and I never trust that guy. I told him something, and he told it around the whole church and ruined everything. Don't trust him. But Steve's been living, and this is just an example, but Steve's been living a godly life for 10 years, and you're still holding on to that grudge? Let go of it and forgive him. That's just like Jesus said when after the Lord's Prayer. He says, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. For if you do not forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of yours. We are told we are to forgive. God commands us on how to live our moral lives and our emotions. And now we're going to go to our thought life. Oh, God tells me what to think. Uh-oh. God, not my thoughts too. How can I help what I'm thinking? In Romans 12, 1 through 3, we talked about being in the image of Christ. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not anything extra. That's what you should be doing. And be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you know the perfect will of God? Because you are born again and you have your mind transformed. My mind transformed. It even tells us what we shouldn't be thinking here. For I say, through the grace of God given to me, that every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He didn't give every man a whole wheelbarrow of faith, a measure of faith. Less than that grain, less than that mustard seed. You got to build it up. You've got to build it up by that relationship you have with the Lord. But he's given every man that measure of faith. What do you do with it? He told us what not to think here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He tells us exactly what to think. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, and if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If it is not true, don't think about it. If it's not lovely, don't think about it. Let's do it the opposite way. If it's not pure, but it's corrupted, you don't think about it. If it's not honest, not only don't do it, don't even think about it. How can we think of these things? Two ways. Scripture tells us how we should learn, be able to think. First thing, it's all spiritual. I'm going to let you know that. First thing, Proverbs 16, 1 through 3, and I'm getting ready to close, says the preparation of the heart of man, the answer of God, is from the Lord. First thing, it's from the Lord. The preparation of the heart of man. You may have an evil heart, but you have to prepare it for the Lord. You have to allow him to get to that, break through that stony heart to allow that fleshly to mold it. And the answer is from the tongue of the Lord. And then he says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. How many people think, have you ever heard, well, I was never a bad person. I never did anything bad. Well, in their own eyes, they may think that, but that's not true. Because the Lord weigheth the spirits. He knows your heart. He doesn't do it just by what you see, which is something that we can sort of look at, but if we're looking at fruit, but he also knows the heart. He looks further than the outward appearance. And here's the key. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit your works to the Lord. I don't care what you're doing. If you're a carpenter, if you're a baker, if you're a data analyst like me, if you were a car mechanic, commit your works to the Lord. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that for this car I'm working on. I know it's not working, but I just thank you, Lord, and I'm committing my works here, and I'm going to give you a tithe of what I'm working for. I'm going to give you somehow, in some way, I'm going to use this for your glory. Commit your works to the Lord, and especially for those who minister the gospel. All your work needs to be for the Lord. Romans 8, 6 through 9, and here's the second one. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So then, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have the Spirit of Christ, have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of it. It's being filled with the Spirit. You can't do it alone. A lot of people want to be islands and say, I can do it. Don't do that. God's there. His Holy Spirit is there. He is called the Comforter. He is called the Guide. He will lead you into the right place, and he will help establish your thoughts. That is what is so important. We need the Spirit of God so much to not dwell on. I am free in Christ, hallelujah, but I am dependent on the Spirit of God. And I'm going to end this with the words of Jesus in John 8, 31 to 36. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him. Did you know there was Jews that believed in Jesus even back then? If you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. You got to continue in his words. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they did answer, and they tried to reason with him. We are Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? The point is, they were bondage many times from Egypt. And right then, they were under the occupation of Rome. They were under Rome's thumb. They weren't free to do whatever they wanted. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be made free indeed. And that's the whole message. You can be free from this world. You can be free from sin as long as you're bound to God. In the Old Testament, they talked about loving the master. They used to sit there and put a hole in the ear when a servant said, I don't want to leave my master's house. He was made free, but he became a willing bondservant of his master, because he says, I love my master and I do not want to leave him. And that was a mark of honor. Our mark of honor, Christians, brothers and sisters, is the Spirit of God that lives in us. That is the prize that he's given us. That is the betrothal part of the contract that he's given us till he comes back, that we are baptized into his Spirit. And we're dependent on him. You're free from this world, but bound to God. And it is such a great, great thing to sit there and say, I'm living for God and I'm not bound to this world anymore. I may be of this world, but I mean live in this world, but I am not of this world. I am not of this world. My kingdom, my Father's kingdom, is not of this world. I'm looking for a great, great time. As we just sung a little bit ago, the King coming. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for your word. And if anybody's listening by the internet, I just pray right now, Father, that this message would touch them, Lord, that they would be able to give their life to Christ right now, to be free from this world and allow God to change their lives. The only true freedom that we have from sin is you, Lord. And we thank you so much for it. We thank you for the price you paid to free us from sin, to be able to give us an inheritance that's greater than any inheritance of this world. And we just give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.